Sure. I don't know whether you picked up that word in there, growing or growth. It comes up a few times, and it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Growing. Kids growing from babies into children and then adults. Seeds growing into vegetables, been present a lot this year. Bulbs growing into flowers. But it's helpful to think about what we grow and how we grow. We've been finding some lovely weeds in our garden. We've been faithfully watering them, and it's a bit of a shame and a frustration, isn't it, when you've got these weeds growing up and you've been putting all of this energy, all of this water, all of these fertilizers, and they're growing weeds. We've also learnt recently that watering indoor plants every day is a really good way to make them sick. We almost killed them. See, it's helpful to think when we're wanting to grow things, we need to think about how we grow things and what we grow. You don't want to just invest in everything, because otherwise you'll be putting your time and energy into the wrong things. And this passage today helps us to bring this perspective into how we think of church. How and what do we grow when we think of church? Do we simply seek to try and grow bigger budgets and more bums in seats? Is it more people involved in our services, a bigger building, more activities? Do we just have more programs, more activities for people to get involved with? More service times, better music? What are the things that growth actually is? What are the most worthwhile things to invest in? None of these things are bad in themselves, but sadly for a lot of us, we can so easily get caught up in all of these other things, and we spend our time and energy focusing on things that we want. But this morning, the challenge I want you to come to this passage with is ask the question, what does God want for his church? What is God's heart? This passage in Ephesians helps us with that. Paul paints this glorious picture for us of growth, of a Christ-dependent body that we can all be a part of. It's a glorious picture of how we grow and what we grow. So before we start exploring this passage, why don't you join with me that God would be present in this time and help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for gathering us as your church here this morning, and we thank you for this passage in Ephesians. We ask that you would work in our hearts this morning as we gather, that we would be captivated and have our eyes lifted to the glorious truths that we see in here. Most of all, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus and his beauty, and may you empower us and encourage us to allow ourselves to be used by you. We pray that you would work through all of these things for your glory and not our own. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you probably are aware, we're looking at the book of Ephesians today, taking a short break from James just for this week. And Ephesians, if you're wondering, it's a letter written by Paul. It's originally addressed to Ephesus, or some consider it maybe that it's a circular letter. But either way, it was written to the region of modern-day Turkey, the west coast of Asia, and it's a unique letter. It doesn't appear to address specific church issues in the same way as many other letters do, but it's incredibly rich. Get into it if you get time. The first three chapters are beautiful. So much stuff there to dive into. And Paul's big theme, surprise, surprise, is Jesus. Chapters 1 to 3 remind us that Jesus reconciles us, brings us into relationship with himself, and he also reconciles us to one another in the church. And chapters 4 to 6 sort of carry this through to help us consider how do we respond to all of these things that he has done for us. In chapter 4, Paul begins to explain how all of these things should make us live. Verse 1 to 3 provide a good summary of the thrust in the second half of the book. It'll come up on the screen. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4. Read with me. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See here, it's a walk worthy of our calling, of our purpose. But the question that we can ask is, well, what is this calling or purpose, and how do we get there? We learn some of it in the first three chapters, but Paul brings it up again in the passage we'll be exploring. So the big idea for us today, this morning, Jesus equips us for a united pursuit of him as we live and speak his truth. We are pursuing Jesus. As a church, this is how we grow. This is what true growth actually is. And the incredible thing is that you, each of you here this morning, if you trust in Jesus, you are actually equipped. You can be equipped to be a part of this. See verse 7. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, what's grace here talking about? Usually we think of grace alongside salvation, grace for salvation, but it's not always used that way. And here commentators believe that this is best understood as grace for serving. Grace for serving. Undeserved favor, that's what grace means. Isn't that strange? An undeserved favor that we are able to serve. You might be wondering, what are you talking about, John? Favor to serve? Seems a bit backwards. Why is it a good thing, a grace that we can serve? Look with me at Ephesians 3:8-10. Ephesians 3:8-10. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul has grace here to preach, but the big pinnacle of these verses is verse 10. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God can be made known to all of heaven. Through us, through the church, our weakness, our diversity, God can use us. That's a privilege, isn't it? We are like ambassadors, mirrors, reflectors, and so it is a grace to be able to serve. And notice verse 7, grace was given to each one of us. It's not just for some, not just for Toby, not for just maybe the metro people, it's every believer, everyone who trusts in Jesus. Paul then goes on to explain Christ's gift, the foundation for our ability to serve. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. You might be thinking this is a bit strange. Paul here, he's quoting Psalm 68. And it's a passage which talks about God's return in victory after defeating the enemies of Israel. And victors, they would have captives and spoils. And now they've got the ability to freely bestow this to other people. That's what's going on here. But he continues, verse 9. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So what's going on? Well, Paul here recognizes that this looked forward to the victory of Christ. And his ascension into heaven, verse 10, after descending into this world to die for us, what we see in verse 9. What an incredible thing that Jesus will come down here to this mess. We look at the world and we see it's messy, and it was back when he came. And he did this not while we had it all together, not while we were desiring him, but despite the fact that humanity despised him. He died for those who rejected and scorned him so that we could know God. Beautiful thing. So that we could experience forgiveness. That's why Jesus came. And why does Paul include this passage here? Well, it's because it's this victory which allows Jesus to be able to give us the gifts which enable our serving. Without Jesus' victory, there would be none of this. Do you see Paul's logic? We would still be without this new life, this new perspective, this call. We wouldn't have this spiritual family. We wouldn't be here today if it weren't for Jesus' victory on the cross. Brothers and sisters, this thing, all the stuff that happens with Jesus, his death on the cross, sometimes it gets stale, but don't grow tired of it. This death and resurrection of Jesus, our trust and our belief in this, it underpins everything in church. If we as the church start getting too caught up in programs or other things and we stop proclaiming or trusting in Christ's victory, we're mistaken. Everything else falls apart. And in many ways, it's dishonoring the most important heritage we have as humanity. Our heritage is Jesus' victory on the cross. Don't forget it We need it. But Paul continues, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What has Jesus done as a result of this victory? What has he given? He's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds. And why has he done this? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, this might be a bit funny to you. Notice who does the works of ministry. I don't see Toby's name in there. It's actually the saints. Sometimes this word gets confused. It literally means holy ones. Saints refers to all people who have trust in Jesus, not just elite Christians or people who've been well known in the past. And it says that you, then, the saints, are equipped for ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so it's not just the pastor, it's not just Toby, it's not just the elders, it's not just the metro trainees, it's not just the people who lead Bible studies, it's all the saints. Every single one of you here who trusts in Jesus. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry. And so here we see that the apostles, the prophets we read of when we open up our Bibles, evangelists who just have that heart for sharing Jesus with people and are so gifted at it, teachers who are leading your Bible studies, pastors, they're to equip you. They're not actually to do all of the work for you. They're to equip you. This is why we're so excited about growth groups here at church, because we trust that if you engage in them, you can be equipped. So don't just go to it as a sponge and just absorb everything for yourself, but actually go there with a desire to take what you learn and share it. To have a desire that maybe you can grow in things that you can use at home, in leading your family, in leading your wife, your husband. Use the ideas of God's word to build others up in your group, in your workplace, your church. Don't just leave it up to the leader. You are equipped through those things, and that's what they're there for. Because you can be a part of building up the body of Christ. This is why God's word is such a key thing for us to be reading daily. But don't just leave it there. It gives us the apostles' teaching to equip us. But then what are we to use it for? For building up the body of Christ. And the elders and Toby and our Sunday morning services are here to equip us, to guide and oversee and teach the doctrine which shapes and focuses our actions. We're to submit to them, but we're not to leave all of the work to them. In fact, all of these categories, shepherds, evangelists, teachers, the sense is not that they're the only ones shepherding, evangelizing, teaching. They are God's gift to equip you, so that you can teach and shepherd and talk about Jesus with your friends. This is why we're running an evangelism event on Monday. It's not to invite your friends to come and hear the gospel. It's because we want to equip you to share Jesus with your friends. Because we believe that you can be equipped, and you can do that. You're equipped for ministry, not just to be spectators. I wonder if you've ever compared the spectators at a footy match with the players on the field. It's often a little bit of a contrast. You've got, on the one hand, these elite athletes, fit, strong, giving their all, sweating. They're getting so worn out, they need sometimes days of recovery to get back to it. And then what do you have with the spectators on the other side? Well, you probably don't see the fittest, strongest group of people. They probably love some beers, and they get in a puff, probably just walking up the stairs to their seat. A group that could probably use some exercise and getting out on the field and into the action. Yet, for many, while they don't actually play the game themselves, they are experts on critiquing. I'll tell you that. They know what those players should be doing. They get pretty heated when someone drops a mark or someone misses a goal. It's a little bit sad, isn't it? There's these, on the one hand, the people that are doing all of the work. And then on the other hand, you've got people that are just sitting on the sidelines and not getting involved. And while it's one thing to be winning a game as a supporter, how much better is it if you've been a part of a team that wins a grand final when you're on the field? When you're on the field, you're less prone to be critical as you better appreciate the challenges and you're focused on helping your team succeed. As church, we can and should be so much more than just spectators sitting on the side, watching other people get into the action. Because God's word tells us that we can all serve. We can share a word of encouragement and pray with people and share the good news of Jesus in simple ways. When it comes to someone coming down sick or doing it tough, where do we get this idea that it's only the pastor that can go and care for them? It's not biblical. All of us are equipped for works of ministry. Let's not be people who handball responsibility, or when we see a need that's not being met, that we're critical of the church. We are the church. Get involved. We could be the ones. You could be the very one that God uses to meet the needs that you see, to address some of the problems that you see. Don't be on the sidelines. Get on the field. Trust me, God is wanting this for you. Serving, being a part of works of ministry is so much better than just standing on the grandstands. We are to be involved in God's glorious church, in showing his wisdom. It's a great thing. And you are all equipped and necessary for that. But what is it that we are actually aiming for? Where are we going? In verses 13 and 14, I think Paul makes clear that the building and the growth that he speaks of is actually aiming for Jesus. That's who we're trying to draw ourselves and others towards. It's this united pursuit of Jesus, a united pursuit of Jesus. Read with me from verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Can you see the goal in this passage, what we're to be pursuing? It all points inwards, the logic. It's verse 13. What are we to seek? Well, firstly, it's unity in the faith. Unity, faith meaning the biblical truths which define the Christian faith. This is what we're to come together and unite in. Paul continues, unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. See here, this knowledge of Jesus makes us mature. It changes us. It's not just factual knowledge. To experience this knowledge requires relationship and causes change. Packer writes, knowing God is more than knowing about him. It's a matter of dealing with him as he opens up to you and being dealt with by him as he takes knowledge of you. You have to commit yourself to his company and interests and be ready to identify yourself with his concerns. Let me ask you, dear brother, sister, are you committed to Christ's company? Do you know this kind of relationship? This is what he died for. Read in Ephesians 2, 4 to 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See those continual notes, together with Christ, raised up with him, seated with him. It's all about union with Christ, fellowship with him. This is true knowledge of Jesus. Like we were challenged last week, knowing about Jesus is not something that's amazing in and of itself. The devil knows about Jesus. The devil knows about God. True saving faith and trust in Jesus is so much more than that. It's a relationship. It changes you. So if you're struggling with this, pray, ask that God would help you to experience a relationship, a union with Jesus, that you would know him personally. But this is not just a thing for those who are yet to trust in Jesus. This is what all of us are to pursue and delight in, not majoring over minors, not refusing to move past differences in views on baptism and worship and denominations. We are to hold to fundamental faith and knowledge of Christ. And all of that, this is to fill us, verse 13, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to be filled up. I wonder if you've ever had that great feeling of being emotionally or spiritually full, satisfied, a top quality meal, a beautiful concert, an enriching conference or camp, a rich time in God's word, A wedding, if you can remember what that was like. A Christmas lunch. I've got many fond memories of sitting back after you've seen this beautiful ceremony, a wedding, and you've been able to enjoy seeing this love, this union of two people, enjoying good food and laughs, and you can just sit back and just recognize it's beautiful. You feel emotionally full. This is the language Paul uses here of what we are to pursue as church, as a body. Not just emotional fullness, but fullness in every respect, being full to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ultimately, only Jesus can bring this kind of lasting fullness and delight. And that's exactly what prevents this kind of instability as church and individuals, being like what the kids were before, going back and forth and all over the place. If you feel that, then this is the answer. See the end of verse 13. To mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Do you want to be more mature and more stable in your Christian walk? Then spend time with Jesus. Delight in him. Read your Bible with a desire that he would grow your love for him. Talk with him. Read books about him. Find friends that love him. Do you want your growth group to be more mature, more stable? Do you want this church to be more mature, more stable? Then you must desire to know him, to delight in him. Filter everything through that. Don't get sucked into debates or abstract ideas if they don't draw you and others closer to Jesus. As you gather with God's people, pray that God would work in and through you to encourage others to know and enjoy Jesus more. That's what it's about. We are to unite in pursuit of Jesus. This is how we grow and what we are to grow in. But finally, Paul in verses 15 and 16 shows and explains to us that we are to grow into Christ by living and speaking his truth. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So here we see how we grow. We speak the truth in love. But this phrase, speaking the truth, translates a Greek word which is literally truthing. It's this idea of truth applied and lived out. It certainly includes speaking, but it's so much more than that. It's what we've been getting reminded of through James. These ideas of killing sin in our lives, not being impartial, caring practically for outcasts, being mindful of our words. We are to do this glorious work of seeking and desiring to build up the body of Christ. We live out the truth. In the words of Richard Baxter, let us hear the arguments of Christ whenever we feel ourselves growing dull and careless. Did I die for them and will you not look after them? Were they worth my blood and they are not worth your labor? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost? And will you not go to the next door or street or village to seek them? Jesus shapes the way that we view our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to live and speak the truth in love as modeled by Jesus. John Stott commentates, thank God there are those in the contemporary church who are determined at all costs to defend and uphold God's revealed truth. But sometimes they are lacking in love. When they think they smell heresy, their nose begins to twitch, their muscles ripple, and in the light of battle enters their eye. They seem to enjoy nothing more than a fight. Others make the opposite mistake. They are determined at all costs to maintain and exhibit brotherly love. But in order to do so, they are prepared even to sacrifice the central truths of Revelation. Both these tendencies are unbalanced and unbiblical. Truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. And love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. The apostle calls us to hold the two together. Truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. And love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. So let us hold both of these together. But we do all of this as a body, together. We need each other. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped,
When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are joined and held together by every joint. Every part needs to be working properly for growth to happen. God has gifted each person here in a unique way to build up the body of Christ. You could say it's like Helen's the leg, and Henry's the arm, and Michelle over there, well, she's the stomach, and Paul and Debbie, they're the eyes. This is the kind of picture we get of the church. But you need to sort of picture it. If Helen the leg stops working, Michelle and Sam fall over. Paul and Debbie stop being the arms. Well, what's going to happen to the legs when they start running that way? They'll run into a wall. We need each other. There are no spectators. Maybe you're a Christian who's finding this tough at the moment. You're looking after kids, and it's tough. You can't serve and do as much as you could in the past, and that's okay. Maybe health in your body is stopping you from being able to do what you used to be able to do. That's also okay. But while your function might change, don't give up on finding ways to be a part of the body. We still need you. We need prayer warriors. We need people speaking words of encouragement over morning tea. We need people making phone calls, making the effort to still come and gather with God's people. All of these things are great encouragements and can build up the body of Christ. Don't underestimate them. This passage warns also against pride and overestimating our value. For me personally, last Sunday, I needed to take a break, a rest, allow other people to serve. But I thought that everyone needed me. How wrong is that? I needed to let my brothers and sisters serve me, to allow others to take on things, to delegate, to put my hand up and say, I can't do it all. It's not a one-man or even a 10-man show. This is a challenge for some of us. Be praying that God would help you to accept help, to be honest and open when you can't do it and you're swimming. You need your church family. It's a good thing to admit that. It gives glory to God because it shows that we are a body. Maybe you're finding church tough at the moment with a lot of change. It's good to share your struggles with that. It's okay to talk about it. But also be encouraged that change often happens because of growth. And you can still be a part of that growth, even while things might be different. So share those struggles, but also ask the question, how could I be a part of this? How might God use me in a new way to grow and build the body of Christ? If you've been challenged about where you are at with Jesus from things earlier, can I encourage you, have a chat with myself or someone you trust after the service. Don't just leave it here. Wherever you're at, can I encourage you that Jesus equips you to minister, to live and to speak his church? And we can join in this united pursuit of him. In closing, I want you to imagine something for me. Imagine you are being invited to play in a London Symphony Orchestra. You don't have an instrument. In fact, you're not even sure if you can remember how to read music or play a violin. But the conductor, he comes along and he pays for an instrument from his own resources. He places a mentor, a guide beside you, to invest countless hours helping you to read the score and to learn to play. When you first start practicing, you make mistakes and your fellow string section, they don't go and critique you, but they encourage you. And they model to you how to play and they join with you in following the score to make beautiful music. And as time goes on and you practice and practice, there's opportunities to be able to perform. And you're part of something glorious. Music of world class. Beauty unparalleled. What an incredible thing it is to listen to an orchestra with so many different parts all coming together to create something beautiful. Friends, Christ holds something far more grand to us. He holds it out in the church. He has brought us out of sin into life in the Spirit, so he can use us as instruments of righteousness. He has given us apostles, prophets, shepherds, evangelists, teachers to guide and to mentor us and equip us and invest in us so that we are equipped to play. But friends, this is the question. Are you playing? Are you playing or are you just observing? Christ has blessed us with a church, with Christ as our conductor and God's word as our score to build his church. And he can create a beautiful thing and show the world a beautiful thing when we are loving one another, when we are united, when we are about the things which are eternal. Can I encourage you, unite in a pursuit of him and let us be filled with anticipation of how he might use that. As verse 15 says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it is built up in love. Christ is our victory, our model, our glue. In all our successes, we see Christ. In our failings, we can look to him and what he provides. And he gives us such an incredible thing to be a part of as the church. It's bigger than us, and it's a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of salvation. We thank you that in Jesus you have come down to earth to live and die so that you might take the consequences we deserve. We thank you that this is not just a thing that saves us from an eternity without you, but it brings us a union with you, a relationship with you that we can enjoy even now. We thank you that you allow us to be part of a church, a group of people who know and trust you and who can share and show the love that you have for us in the way we love one another. We can build up one another through your strength and the ways in which you equip us. We pray that you would help us to see the beauty of this opportunity. Help us to see that we are all important and valuable to this. And we pray that you would help us, because of this, to pursue serving within our church community, not for our own sake, but for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and ultimately that people might see your beauty and your glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.